Begin our service tonight. We'll start by singing hymn number 104. Come, thou fount of every blessing. 104. So please stand.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus starts me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to endless day.
Amen. Let us pray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But that, Lord, doesn't end it. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are bought at a price, Lord, but we sin daily against you. But yet we know that you love us, Lord, as your children, and Lord, that you call us to you. Lord, you keep us close to you. You never let us get too far away, and I thank you for that. Lord, tonight as we worship, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would be strengthened by it. Lord, that we would see your glory through it. And Lord, that we would praise your name for it. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. And so our first song for the song service tonight is 113. 113, Join All the Glorious Names. 113.
Join all the glorious names of wonder, power, that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone and now pleads before the throne. Thou art my counselor, my pattern and my guide, and thou my shepherd art. Oh, keep me near thy side, nor let my feet e'er turn astray to wander in the crooked way. My Savior, Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet.
So our next hymn is number 136. 136. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name.
Amen. So we'll pray now, thanking God for his goodness to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we owe everything that we are, everything that we have to you. Lord, sometimes it feels good, Lord, to think that we have earned something, Lord, that we have worked hard and we deserve certain things. And Lord, yet we know if we really look down deep in our hearts, we know that the things that we have are from you. Lord, you have opened doors for us. Lord, if you've given us talents and skills, Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, as we come tonight, we acknowledge that you are the giver of all good gifts, and Lord, that you are worthy of what we bring to back to you tonight. I pray that you would use it, Lord, for the building of the kingdom here on earth, Lord. Lord, as we have a taste of it while we are here, but pray that you would help us to tell others about Christ, Lord, give us that courage, give us the opportunities, pray that we might have the vision to see those things when they do come by. Lord, I pray all these things in Christ's name, amen. So our next hymn is number 146, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, 146.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes my sorrows, heals my wounds, and drives away my fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It satisfies the hungry soul and gives the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I built my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. My Jesus, Savior, Shepherd, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see you as you art, I'll praise you as I ought. Till then, I would your love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of your name refresh my soul in death.
Amen.
Good evening, church. Well, if you would, at this time, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to our Old Testament reading. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 15. If you're able to, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 15, which tells the story of Saul's unlawful sacrifice. Speaking of Saul, the text tells us he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you do not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you.' And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin." Now let us turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's our New Testament reading and our sermon reading for this evening as we finish the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul here in this letter has been speaking to the Corinthians about their presumptions, their wrong presumptions concerning the Lord, much like Saul's wrong presumptions and self-centered faith. And so he finishes his letter with these words: "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but now lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not be have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for 2 Corinthians. We thank you for what you have taught us in this wonderful book about human weakness and the strength and power of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to this text this evening, help us to examine ourselves, not merely to see if we are in the faith, but to see those areas in which we have been prideful and arrogant, where we have followed the pattern of Saul and we have taken things up with our own hands that don't belong to us, that we have thought too highly of ourselves, that we have thought ourselves too strong to fall. And yet we see that we are weak, but you are strong. Father, help us to teach, or help us to learn and teach others that we are only strong in Jesus. And as we finish, help us to gather the lesson of 2 Corinthians, not for our heads, but for our hearts, that we might recall again and again in our lives that we are to live by the power of Jesus Christ. We are not to trust ourselves, that we are not to place our faith in our own abilities, but that we are to place our faith in Jesus alone. And so, Lord, we do that now as we come to your word, praying that you speak to us through your word. But Lord, don't leave it to us. Don't leave it to us to discern the truth of your word, but give us the insight of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to hear from you. We might be able to receive the very word of God. Lord, we thank you for Lord's Day evenings where we take comfort in your word. Father, it's an appropriate bookend to the Lord's Day that we rest in the comfort of your word and in the strength and power of Jesus Christ. For it is in his strong name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're coming to the close of 2 Corinthians. And of course, we know that 2 Corinthians is a letter to the Corinthians. And as Paul closes his letter, he reiterates a fundamental lesson that we have been trying to get across, or rather that he has been trying to get across to the Corinthians. You remember that when we began this, we talked about how the Corinthians are so much like us that one commentator referred to this when he was pastoring in California to the letter to the Californians, and that we could call it the letter to the Cincinnatians. There's so much that we have in common with the Corinthians. And one thing that we definitely have in common with the Corinthians is that we tend to think too highly of ourselves when it comes to our own righteousness and our own ability in our walk with God. I want to walk through 2 Corinthians with you this evening before we get into the last chapter. By doing this, I hope to just review this consistent lesson and point out to you how Paul has been hammering away at this idea of their own self-sufficiency, of their own autonomy, of their own independence, all the way back from the beginning of this letter. So if you want to follow along with me, let's go back to chapter 1. We're going to walk through this together, chapter by chapter. We're not going to read it all, just a verse or two from each chapter, so that we can grasp why Paul says what he does in chapter 13. We're going to set up chapter 13 so that we can understand it, so that when we come to it, we can see the weight of Paul's challenge to the Corinthians. Essentially, what we're dealing with is the issue of power and weakness in Corinth and in the Corinthians. Paul begins speaking of the importance of understanding that Christ alone is sufficient in chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 4. Paul is three verses into this letter, and this is what he has to say. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." Paul begins with a practical message of great importance. He says that it's only in our weakness that we can know the comfort of Jesus. It's only in our weakness that we can know the comfort of Jesus. Pastors often talk about the preaching of the gospel and might say something like this. You've likely heard me say this a time or two, that you have to preach the good news. I'm sorry, got it backwards. You have to preach the bad news before you preach the good news. And you have to do that because people don't know why it's so good without the bad news. The same is true in our lives, that we have to know, and it's when we know that we are weak, that we turn to Jesus for comfort. And Paul says, only in this way then can you provide that comfort to others. Ultimately, you can't give a testimony of the strength and sufficiency of Jesus Christ until you have felt the strength and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul opens with. Let's look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul contrasts his mission with the mission of others that he will later refer to as super apostles. He says in verse 17, speaking of Paul and Titus and the others with him, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ," he says in verse 17. And so the sincerity of Paul's ministry is brought into question here by teachers who are teaching a different gospel. And Paul reminds the Corinthians who it is that commissions and appoints him to be a bearer of the good news. Now remember this, because it is through the ministry of Paul that the Corinthians came to be Christians in the first place. The issue going on in Corinth is that the Corinthians are now being taught that this man, Paul, is weak. All you got to do is look at Paul. He can't speak well. Look at how he dresses. After all, he's a tent maker. And Paul says, I've been commissioned by God. All of these things that you think are important are utterly irrelevant. And all you have to do is look at yourselves. You are, after all, a church that came about through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul states the matter plainly. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's the first of what you might call the stark statements that Paul makes of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. He says to them, you are looking at the wrong things, and you are looking at the wrong place if you want to see sufficiency. If you're looking at the minister for sufficiency, you're going to be in trouble. And I would say amen to that. You're going to be in trouble if you look to a pastor or you look to ministers for sufficiency. For our sufficiency is not from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. And dear one, you will be in the same hot water if you look to yourself for sufficiency. For our sufficiency is from God. Chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul continues explaining this. And he says to them, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Do you see how Paul keeps beating this drum of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the insufficiency of man? Over and over, this is his lesson. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What do we know about that? They can be broken easily. They break all the time. But the sufficiency is his and not ours. In chapter 5, Paul speaks against those in Corinth who are focused on the glory of the outward man. And he makes it plain what the ground of his hope and the ground of hope for every Christian ought to be. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul speaking to the worldview of the Corinthians who are fleshly and look at the outward man, says to them, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new way of the gospel is not to look at the outward man. It's not to do the Greek thing and look for the most handsome, the most eloquent, the most educated. Paul says that's not the new way. The new way that Christ has taught us is to look at the inward man, to see there the Holy Spirit indwelling us who makes us new. In chapter 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians in verses 4 through 12 of the price that has been paid for their own hearing of the gospel. And in doing this, he's setting up a contrast. He's setting up a contrast that he will return to later, because there are those teaching in Corinth who are using Paul's suffering as a rationale against his teaching. After all, they're focused on the outward, and they look at the life of the Apostle Paul. They don't see a man who's a conqueror. They don't see a man that others stand back and are in awe of his strength and power. Instead, when you look at Paul, you see a man who has suffered intensely. You see a man who has paid deep prices in order to be able to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. We move on, and in chapter 7, Paul encourages the Corinthians in his remembrance of how they received Titus, because this should provide a pattern for that, how they ought to receive his word to them. They received Titus in fear and in trembling and repented with godly grief. And in chapter 8, the Corinthians are encouraged to give, not for their glory or boasting, but because doing so is a reflection of the grace of God in them. And this is an enormous challenge to the Corinthians. In verse 9, Paul reminds them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Think about what Paul has just done there. Paul has just told the worldly, fleshly, outward appearance focused Corinthians that the most important thing that they are looking for, that strength in the outward man, was exactly what Jesus gave up. And he says, you, in your giving, ought to do likewise. Paul is striking to the root of the chief sin of the Corinthians, the delusion of their self-sufficiency. Chapter 9, Paul calls upon them to give so as to prove the validity of their profession. Here he uses giving as a means to challenge them in their understanding of the sufficiency of Jesus and the insufficiency of outward means of power. In verse 13 we read, "By their approval of this service, the giving of the Corinthian church, the church, largely, will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others." Notice here that the giving will prove their attachment to Jesus over their attachment to worldly things. Notice that. That's exactly what Paul is aiming at. That in their giving, if they give, it will prove their attachment to Jesus over their attachment to worldly outward things in their own sufficiency. Likewise, if they fail to give, what will that prove? Well, it will prove that they are more attached to the outward man. They're more attached to their own sufficiency. They're more attached to the things of this world than Jesus Christ. This is a faith without works is dead kind of challenge. And Paul is giving this to the Corinthians, who are known for keeping faith in themselves and their own autonomy. In chapter 10, the Corinthians, having been seduced by the false apostles who claim that weakness of men is proof of ungodliness, they hear a defense in chapter 10 of Paul's ministry based not only on the strength of Paul, but on the might of Christ working through the apostle Paul. Paul says in verses 3 through 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Do you sense how Paul is getting closer to the root of the problem? With every chapter, he gets closer and closer. The Corinthians in chapter 10 are then encouraged to look at themselves and to see a church built not with might, not with the strength of man, but through the weakness of men and the power of God through the gospel. Chapter 11, Paul refines his message still, and we see more stark and direct statements about the sufficiency of Jesus over the weakness of men, like that we find in verse 30, where the apostle Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." And in chapter 12, Paul says again, on behalf of this man, speaking of Paul himself who was caught up into heaven, he says, "I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast." Listen to what he says, "except of my weaknesses." By now, it ought to be crystal clear, shouldn't it? By now, it ought to be crystal clear that the Corinthians are being driven to make a choice. And the choice is this: to place their faith in their own abilities and means. To place their faith in their own abilities and means. which will mean abandoning the gospel or confessing their weakness and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. This then is the context of chapter 13. Paul has brought them to this place. All the way back from chapter 1, he has brought them to this place. He has closed every door of escape. He has answered every excuse. And he has brought them here. And he is saying to them, you have a choice. You can decide to live your life based upon your sufficiency and the means of the flesh, and by doing so, you will abandon the gospel. Or you can declare your own insufficiency and embrace Jesus Christ alone. And so as we come to chapter 13, this is our choice. How do we choose? I want to share with you that Paul first, this is the first point, presents a clear case. A clear case. Consider the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 13. Let's read there just the first two verses. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. This, friends, is language of the courtroom, isn't it? It's clear. Paul talks about evidence and witnesses, and by doing so, intends to present a clear case to the Corinthians. Paul here wants them to grasp just how serious their error is. Their eternal lives are at stake here. And what Paul is arguing is that if they deny the sufficiency, or rather, if they continue to deny the sufficiency of Jesus for their own autonomy, then they will have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own peril. Dear ones, I would suggest to you that so often those who prefer human autonomy don't consider how serious their error is. Those who choose human autonomy don't consider how serious their error is. I don't often speak of Arminianism. It was spoken about in Sunday school this morning, but I think it's appropriate to hear. Arminianism is a theological teaching that you have absolute philosophical free will in your choice of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go down that rabbit trail. Suffice it to say that this is not a biblical teaching. We don't have absolute free will as sinners who are slaves to sin to choose Jesus. But we understand that we come to be saved by the power of Jesus Christ alone. It's He that draws us to Himself. It's He that saves us. It is Jesus Christ alone through the power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. And it's Jesus Christ alone who keeps us. It's Jesus who prays for us at the right hand of the Father. And it is Jesus Christ alone who will sustain us until we draw our dying breath. But Arminianism teaches not only do you choose Christ, but you must, through your own obedience, remain in the church by the keeping of the biblical laws and morals and moral codes. And that if you transgress, you might backslide, fall away, such that you might even lose your salvation. I would share with you that the Hutchinsons came to you from an overwhelming Arminian setting. I think there were this is no exaggeration. I think there were about 25 free will Baptist churches in our county in Kentucky. I think there were like 20,000 people in that county, maybe. And there were 25 Arminian churches. We lived there for 10 years, and we had a close-up view of what that looks like and what that creates. I want to describe it for you. This is no exaggeration. When men are called upon to have a hand in their own salvation and are told that they can lose it, churches become a place of extreme distrust. Not only is there mistrust between the people of the Lord, but there's gossip. People hide their own struggles. They hide their sin from one another for fear of being outed. Not only this, but they paint the outside of their lives to look like something which they're not. And there is a whole culture built up around this of what I would call mock holiness. It's not true holiness. It's outward holiness. Friends, I would suggest to you this is exactly what's going on in Corinth. As they are trusting in themselves, you have people that are evidently bickering. Surely gossip is a problem here with these self-sufficient, fleshly Christians. Surely there is a painted exterior of holiness that hides the sin within. We know there are troubles because of how Paul speaks here. He says, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. They haven't been doing this. Not only do we find it here, but we find it with that man who evidently in 1 Corinthians we know has been having a sexual relationship with, with his stepmother. And Paul says, you've got to put this man out of the church. But when we come in 2 Corinthians, what do we find the problem is? We find that the man has repented, but what is the church doing? They're not letting him back in. Because this man has sinned. These are legalists. And Paul is making a clear case to them. And he's saying, we're going to judge all of this. There is no true gospel there. And because there isn't, there's room for human boasting. And Paul is writing to them, encouraging them to repent of this outward boasting and to return to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus who alone is sufficient. There's a clear case that Paul makes. Second, the second point is that there's a clear choice. Not only does Paul present a clear case, but he presents a clear choice. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, notice that Paul brings them back before the work of Christ and shows them what they are really doing is turning their backs upon Jesus himself. In verse 4, Paul says of Jesus, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Paul here reminds the Corinthians that the one whom they claim as Savior was weak in his death, just as Paul is weak. Yet one who is weak in his death now lives by the power of God. Paul is telling them that he will not come in the supposed power of visions or ecstasy that the super apostles speak about. But when Paul comes, Paul will come in the power of a godly man in Jesus, who will exhort, who will judge, and who will grieve over their lack of repentance. Paul is saying in the power of the gospel, he will bring before them a clear choice to live in the weakness of their own flesh or to live in the power of God. See, the problem all along is that the Corinthians, they think that this outward sufficiency is enough. But what outward sufficiency hides, church, What outward sufficiency hides is inward insufficiency. Don't you see this? You see this all around you. We learned this in school, right? I remember being in middle school, being on the middle school basketball team, and I sure didn't understand this. I had no self-confidence as a teenager. Those are awful years. I feel sorry for you guys going through that right now. Those are tough years. I was going through that. I had no self-confidence. But I played ball with some guys who had some serious self-confidence, who were just arrogant. And I would come home and I'd talk to my mom and just, "Mom, I don't understand this. You know, I feel like, you know, I'm just no good. And these guys, is all the confidence in the world. What is it?" And I can remember her saying, "Well, maybe they're just trying to hide how they really feel about themselves." And dear ones, I would suggest to you that if you look close enough, there's a lot of truth in that. That those who are arrogant, those who cannot stand criticism, those who outwardly look sufficient are very often hiding inward insufficiency. And that facade of outward sufficiency keeps them from admitting their need for Christ. And that's what we see in Corinth. And so Paul brings before these a clear choice. They can continue to have what they think is outward sufficiency, but that will mean that they will live in the weakness of their own flesh, where they can admit, "I'm utterly insufficient, but Jesus is all sufficient." It's a clear choice. And church, it's not a clear choice merely for the Corinthians, is it? It's a clear choice for you. Will you live in the outward sufficiency of your own flesh, or will you live in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? As I consider who's here on Sunday night, I know the answer for most of you. But by God's grace, there are those watching. I don't know who they are, many of them, perhaps, who need to hear that. But do you need to hear that? In what area of your life are you afraid to admit your insufficiency and trust Jesus? Well, you have a clear choice. But then Paul moves on, desiring that the Corinthians have a clear conscience. Point three, a clear conscience. So how can the Corinthians avoid this day of judgment that is on their horizon? Well, the only way to do this is to hold court in their own hearts. Paul's coming. And when Paul comes, he's going to call them on the carpet. Paul is going to have court when he comes. The only way to escape that is to hold court in their hearts. Paul tells them in verses 5 through 6 that they must examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. He says, "I hope you will find out that we've not failed the test." Paul has already done this. Paul knows he is insufficient in and of himself. If Paul boasts, he will boast in Christ. But the Corinthians need to test their own hearts. They need to hold court in their own souls. Paul tells them to examine themselves. Beloved, let me tell you that this is one of the most common things that I've dealt with as a pastor. It is very common to have individuals, well-meaning souls, question their own salvation. So let me remind you the terms that Paul gives for this self-examination. Paul has just spent 13 chapters reminding the Corinthians that Jesus alone is sufficient for them. Essentially, what they must look for is this. They must ask their hearts this question: is Jesus Christ alone enough for me? They must ask, do I believe in the work of Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Hold court, ask the question. And if the answer is yes, Congratulations, you have passed. But if the answer is no, then you must repent and believe the gospel. What I've seen consistently in 18 years of ministry is that folks tend to look at themselves and ask the wrong questions. Notice that Paul hasn't been telling them to consider whether they are good enough. Not once in 13 chapters does Paul say anything that can be misconstrued to say that. Nowhere does he ask them to consider whether they are good enough. Or whether they know enough. He's asking them if Jesus is enough. I find that those who often doubt their own salvation, and it's surprising to me. It's always surprising to me, those who come and say, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this. I just don't know. And the one that they have been looking at is not Jesus. The one that they have been looking at is themselves. Oh, friend, if you want to despair, ask if you are good enough. If you know enough. That's the wrong question. The right question is Jesus enough for me? Is his work enough for me?" And we say, yes, indeed. Whenever we examine ourselves, that is the question. And so Paul desires that they would have a clear conscience concerning the gospel. And he leads them with a comforting consolation, point four, comforting consolation. Paul ends this letter with a note of encouragement. He bears no ill will to these brothers and sisters, but he only hopes that through these words the Corinthians will find restoration. Paul says, "For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down." He desires that they would be comforted, that they would be consoled by the gospel, and that in verses 11 through 12, that the gospel would come to bear not merely in their own hearts, but in their relationships with one another. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the message of 2 Corinthians? Three simple points of application as we close. The first and most obvious thing is this: admit your weakness. Admit your weakness. Don't just admit it in yourself to Jesus, but admit it commonly toward one another. It's freeing to do that. To admit to one another that I'm just no good in this area. I'm insufficient. I need your help, and I need you to encourage me to seek Christ here, because I'm weak here. Admit when your heart's broken to one another. Admit that you're weak in and of yourselves. Because when we do that, we give Jesus an opportunity to have glory in our lives. Admit your weaknesses. For you are insufficient, church, but Jesus is all sufficient. The second is to embrace the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. Embrace the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. I mentioned a few weeks ago that this has bearing not just for your personal life, but I suggested it to you then, and I suggest it to you again, that I think that this is often a barrier in our evangelism to other people. Because people who know Christians don't often see Christians admit their own weaknesses and their reliance upon Jesus Christ. You may have heard it said one time or another, out of the mouth of a non-Christian, that to you, Jesus is just a crutch. You know what the answer to that is? Oh, indeed, but he's not just a crutch. He's everything. He is my entire foundation. He is all of my support. I don't limp without Jesus. I fall on my face without Jesus. That's our message. Jesus is sufficient. It's not that Jesus helps me be as good as I am, but it's that Jesus is all, everything. Admit your weakness so that you can embrace the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. And finally, following suit with Paul, boast in your weakness so that you can boast in Jesus' strength. Boast in your weakness so that you can boast in Jesus' strength. Be honest about who you are so that you can be honest about who Jesus is. I am utterly insufficient. Oh, but my Savior, He is all sufficient. Amen, church. Thank you for an all-sufficient Savior. We rest in His sufficiency. Lord, thank you for reminding us that Jesus is everything. That we can rest not merely in the work of Jesus for our sins, but we might rest in the obedience of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. For we are reminded in Jeremiah that the Lord is our righteousness. That we're not to tally up the good that we have, the good that we do to present to you, but that we are to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus and His righteousness. Oh Lord, thank you that we might take our Sabbath in you. So Lord, as we prepare for the week ahead, help us to remember each day that Christ alone is sufficient for us, that He would receive the praise, that we would boast in our weaknesses, so that we might boast in the strength of our Master. And we pray it in His matchless name, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Church, would you